the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we begin to enter into the great and holy Lent, which is preparation for participating in the Passion of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and, of course, the resurrection of our Lord. So then we have these themes that we've been considering, and today we hear about judgment. And it's important for us to hear about judgment because I think that no matter where we are in our spiritual lives and where we are in our prayers, we often don't think clearly about the consequences and the meaning of our lives. And I think it's very clear from divine revelation that the very purpose of our life is that that God came, He created us, and He came to us in order to help us enter into His glory. And this is the purpose of life. And of course, we live in a world where that concept and this understanding of His purpose is not at all accepted. And today we have this remarkable gospel. And it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and His goats on the left." So we have this separation of those who were faithful and those who in their pride were not faithful. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall all the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And here it is. So we have this really remarkably practical pronouncement of judgment. And if we put this in the context of our current circumstances, I think that it seems to me it weighs very heavily on me, and I think it weighs heavily on all of us. Because we have a society that has substantially insulated us from these good works. And I was thinking, now the devil might have thought about this, and he heard the words and understood the mind of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the obediences that he put forth for serving the poor and the meek and humble and those in need. And forgive me, this may seem a little simplistic and trite, but I can see the devil scheming in his mind and saying, "You know what I'm going to do? Is I'm going to transfer the responsibility of the individual Christian to an institution. And so that we, where we no longer are personally involved in and responsible for the needs of our neighbor. And you know, if you think about the way the welfare state is developed and so on, and these needs are distant to us now. And perhaps the devil schemed in this way. And I think he schemed in many other ways. I think that you know, that he clearly understands that, for example, the holy icons that we have and the beautiful images, which are windows into heaven, and how the light of Christ shines through the icons and enters into our hearts and minds. Really, truly a mystery. And I know that it does take time within the context of the church and living within the context of prayer to realize that these are not just pictures and photographs. They are actually mysteries. And they're a mystery through which the light of Christ shines. And so, once again, the devil seeing the power of these remarkable images and the power of the saints shining for them produces a myriad of imagery, which is profane and carnal and debauched, in order to tear our hearts and minds away from the glory of God and focus it on fallenness and on the fruits of worldliness and pride. And it's also true, even as we chant the Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One in our services, that God himself gave us angelic hymns and divine music to glorify his saving work on earth. And what, of course, the devil seeing the power of this in the lives of the faithful Christians then goes to work perverting music and filling the air with sounds and music that is carnal and death and creating death in the hearts and minds of those who hear it. And it's very fascinating because on the one hand God has given us the way, and on the other hand the devil is fast at work trying to undermine it. And God gave us certainly sacred drama, as it were, of the divine services and the power of the divine services. And of course, the devil, seeing how powerful the divine services are in the hearts and minds of the faithful, produced a world, a whole entrapping world of carnal imagery through movies and television and pornography and so on. Designed to pervert the divine purpose of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And God gave us the institution, the holy sacrament, and divine institution of holy matrimony, and the sacred family. And the devil perverted this institution with infidelity and rejection of the holy institution of marriage, and abandonment of the notion of family in God. And so it is. We have been given this great holy mystery, and on the other hand, the devil has worked very hard within the context of society to destroy the divinely revealed means of salvation. And we find ourselves, I think, also in a society where the Tower of Babel becomes meaningful, very meaningful to us, because people no longer use language in a way that that makes any sense. Everything comes down to what I say is not part of a community of understanding, but it's what I personally think, what I personally believe. And of course, when that happens, there's no basis for social order and for life together. Chaos begins to enter in, as we have seen it. And so, brothers and sisters, in a very real way, I feel that we are, as it were, surrounded by darkness and by deceit and by false ideas and so on. And here we are considering judgment as we enter into the great and holy Lent. And you wonder, so what do we do? And I submit that what we need to do is separate ourselves as best as we can from all of the worldly distractions. I mean, can you imagine if we were just to spend our great Holy Lent not turning on the radio to listen to news or music that tears us away from the memory and of God and interior prayer? And if we were to just not turn on the television and just give up this form of entertainment that clearly tears us away from the mystery of salvation, and so on, and we were to do what we really truly need to do, and to separate ourselves from the world. And there's so many ways, and many of us are addicted to buying things that we don't need, and listening to things that are bad for us and impure. And what we need to do as part of our fast is not just keep the dietary prescriptions, but we need to separate ourselves from the world in as complete a way as possible. And in this silence that we'll experience, if we did this, we really just say, okay, I'm turning everything on, and here I am, it would be a tremendous confrontation. And in part because we are addicted, meaning that it's almost as though we can't survive. We just have to have the distractions, and we have to have this, the sounds and so on to settle us. And so here we'd be having to deal with ourselves and deal with ourselves in the presence of God. And in this silence, we could find ourselves standing, sitting before our holy icons, with our prayer book on our hand, and reading the holy prayers, and doing it morning and evening. And then, after we finish our prayers, we could read the gospel, we could read the epistles, we could read lives of saints, we could take up our prayer rope and pray the Jesus Prayer. And I submit that this is very difficult. If we were to really consider living our great and holy Lent away from the world, separated from it, apart from it, and in communion, as it were, with the mind, the heart, and the life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a very difficult thing to do. But I hope that somehow, as we enter into the great and holy Lent, that we will evaluate what we are doing, and we'll recognize how the devil has really distracted us and in many ways defiled our hearts and minds with impurity. and that we, in realizing this, will run, as it were, to the Holy Cross and to the tomb of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may have the blood of his crucifixion, spiritually, of course, the blood of his crucifixion come down upon us, and the glory of his resurrection raise us up and renew us. May we enter, as we have this next week, it's called Cheese Fair. Where's the meat fair? So we're not eating any meat, and then we begin the great and holy Lent. We give up our meat and dairy products and enter into the pilgrimage of prayer. And may we do this with profound intent and purpose, so that the glory of God will not only fall upon our parish, but it will enter into our hearts and restore the image and likeness within each of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.